We're doing the Navi Yeshayah, the book of Shoftim, and we're continuing with the story of Shimshon. And before we continue, I want us to take a minute to introduce what we're studying. Very often as we read the book of Shoftim, and especially the story of Shimshon, which is to a large degree the concluding story of the book of Shoftim, even though we'll have two other stories afterwards, but this is really chronologically the final story of Shoftim, and it spans many, many verses. So very often we get very taken with the story. Okay, legitimate. But then you have to ask yourself, what's so important about this story? Okay, there are a lot of stories. We are taught that the book of Shoftim was written by the prophet Shmuel. And like every other book in Tanakh, it was written because it had an eternal message. Notice this is different than the Western definition of a classic. The Western definition of a classic is a work which has a universal theme that will resonate with generations time after time. So Shakespeare is a classic because as you read about Polonius and his conversation with his son, you hear messages that many fathers would tell their children. As you read about Hamlet and you read about his issues, that resonates. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's teaching you life's lessons. It means there are recurring themes, the drunk who keeps getting drunk, the merchant of Venice, etc. You see yourself in it, but that doesn't mean you're being given a direction in life. You're being given a very good play that you can see yourself in the play. So that's a Western classic. But in Tanakh, that's not the point. The point is that the directions that the Tanakh is teaching us are relevant to each generation. It's not just the challenges they're facing, but also the messages that the prophet is giving over through the stories. And this is much easier to discern when you read the book of Isaiah, Yeshaya, which is direct rebuke. He's saying, you know, the destruction is coming because there is dishonesty, etc. You read a book like Shoftim and you read the story of Samson and you ask yourself, okay, fantastic story. So you have a wonderful warrior and he's attracted by a girl and she brings him down. And if you're not careful, you don't see the difference between that and Superman, right? Superman also had the girl that brought him down, right? So that's what's the difference? So there's a world of a difference. What's the similarity? The similarity is when I don't see the godly message in the book of Shoftim. When it's only a story, so then, okay, you know, Superman could fly, and Shimshon, poor Shimshon, he's a cripple. Okay, can't fly. It's not as exciting. He doesn't wear a cape. But it's much more exciting because in the story of Shimshon, we have to see messages and directions for our own life. And one of the messages that Chazal tell us in the Mishnah, in the end of the first chapter of Sota, is that Samson, although he was a giant in Torah, and he was a giant judge, and he was a caring judge, and he really helped the Jewish people in many ways, morally, ethically, legally, things that aren't stressed too much in the verse, but we do have in our tradition. Nonetheless, Samson went after his eyes. So on one level, God really indicates to him that this is the path he should take. But on another level, Samson really went after his attraction. On some level, he did not do this solely because God told him to. There was some element of partiality, of personal attraction, which ultimately brought him down. And that's why part of his punishment was that his eyes were gouged out. So on the one hand, he's doing what God wants, but he's not exactly doing it the way God wants it. He's doing it on some level the way Samson wants it. He does go after his eyes. So this is a duality which we find throughout Tanakh. When God's in the picture, so God can discern when we do things for the right reasons or the wrong reasons. And this is a very important theme. It's not enough that what we're doing is right. The question is, what were we thinking when we were doing it? Which is a whole other discussion. We discussed this with regards to the mitzvah of waging war, if you recall. On a Thursday night, we discussed that if a person goes to war and he says, I'm doing it in God's name, but really he's just bloodthirsty. So then that's not God's war. Coming back to Shimshon, one of the lessons we're going to learn from Shimshon is the capacity of big people, even a big person like Shimshon, who was quite possibly the greatest judge in all of Jewish history. I'm talking about the greatest Torah judge, the greatest master of Torah, who sat on the court bench. And nonetheless, when he has to discern, he falls. He is attracted. And he goes a path which will ultimately bring him to his demise. So Shimshon comes to his parents and says, I saw a Philistine girl, and I want you to get her for me. Now, we live in a generation where this is fairly common. People go to a bar, people go to a simcha, people go to a sheva brachos, and they feel that because they saw a girl and they're attracted by her, it makes perfect sense to date her. And they, in halacha, we don't work that way. We say, find out who she is. There was a guy I knew. He made an excellent impression. Very clean cut. Always wore nice suits. He looked great. He'd come to shul, and all these old fellows would see him when he'd visit his grandfather. He'd come to shul, and they'd say, you know, I have a granddaughter. And how old are you? And where are you? And how could I get in touch with you? And he'd always answer, he'd say, I'm so happy you have a granddaughter. I just got out of jail. And I don't know why it bothers the government that I deal drugs, but I've been looking so badly to find the shidduch. Can you please call? I'd really love to date your granddaughter. You know, he made a great impression. Unfortunately, what he said was true. That's the end of the story. It was true. Yes. That's the sad part. He'd say it as a joke. But since then, he's already been to jail for dealing drugs and a bunch of other wonderful things. So I don't know why people think that they see someone and that's a legitimate reason to date them. Go find out. You think there's something doing? Go find out what's going on. So Shimshon, on that level, Shimshon does it right. He tells his parents, I want you in the picture. Go find out who the girl is. Yeah.
It's not going to work out, and then you could. But
so, what else is the person should ignore this? What he finds attractive, or just say, "Look, I'll talk to the shadchan."
I didn't say ignore.
Pious, and then the most pious, who's also the most beautiful, and we'll work down and see what compatibility. And
I didn't say to ignore it. I said find out. Usually, you can find a middle party and find out who the person is. Find out. You think it's something worth pursuing. I didn't tell you to ignore an attraction. I would say not to look. But if for whatever reason you've already you already feel attracted, so find out who the person is. See if it makes sense.
Isn't that the definition of life? That someone's like, wow, that's very pretty, so I want to try and date her. Then like, what's going to happen? That they'll try and inquire about who she is and...
No, usually very often they'll try to date her, and inquiring who she is, they'll leave for much later. And that's a mistake. Going back to Shimshon, so his parents cannot convince him because at the root of things, God is guiding him to start a relationship with the Philistines so that he'll have cause for fighting them. And so he encourages his parents. They go down to Timnas. And en route, we discussed how he went around the vineyard. He wouldn't cross through the vineyard. And a lion, a young lion, attacks him. And suddenly the Spirit of Hashem is upon him. He has extraordinary strength. He tears the lion in half. He doesn't have any weapons to his disposal. It is sheer strength. And he comes back to his parents. They continue going. He doesn't say a word to his parents. So here we see his humility. He's not taking credit for his might. On the contrary, he doesn't even tell his parents. And he goes down with his parents, and he has a conversation with her, and she seems fit for him. So they speak, they set up a date, they set up a wedding, and time passes, either months or a year, and he goes back for the wedding, and he goes to visit his lion, right? He's got to go around the vineyard, so he goes to see the lion, and he sees a bunch of bees have nested and made a hive inside the lion. So there's this carcass of a dead lion rotting there in the sun, and the bees have made a hive in it. I'm not sure that's so far-fetched, by the way, because when I go out, so the bees, for whatever reason, are attracted to the gingy here. So it could be they're also attracted to the lion's beard and stuff. So Shimshon isn't scared of a bunch of bees. He sticks his hand in, and he takes some cones, and he's munching on the cones. I guess he was pretty amused by what he found. And he's munching, sucking on the cones, and he brings it to his parents, and they're eating, and he doesn't tell them where it's from. And his father goes down, and his father ensures that things are ready, and then Shimshon makes a party, and they're celebrating the wedding. Great. They appoint 30 young men to be friends with Shimshon for the dancing, for the happiness, and Shimshon tells them, okay, we're going to have 7 days of partying here. I wonder if the Philistines, that was their custom too. We do find concepts in Tanakh that predated Judaism, and if you want, on Thursday night we can discuss that. So he tells them, I'll tell you a riddle if you tell me. So I'll give you 30 covers and 30 sets of clothing, and if not, you'll give me. So it's an easy deal for them. You'll give one apiece. I'll have to give 30 if I lose. They say, fine. So he tells them, "Me'ochel yatza ma'achal u'me'az yatza matok," from the consumer, from the lion. He doesn't tell them it's the lion that consumes. Food has come out, and from the powerful one came out what's sweet, and obviously they can't tell him. So they go to Shimshon's wife, and they see they're going to lose, and they tell him, seduce your husband, he should tell us the secret, or we're going to burn you and your father's house. What'd you bring us out here to wipe us out? Okay, so Shimshon's wife is supposed to give away his secret. And here we start seeing a cycle that will repeat itself. Shimshon initially goes after her, and you see that she was able to take his heart. And now we're going to see again. So she spends Sheva Brachos weeping. You hate me. You don't love me. Guys, be prepared. You hate me. You don't love me. You tell my nation a riddle. You didn't tell me. So he tells you, you know, I didn't tell my parents. You want me to tell you? What kind of relationship is that? I didn't tell my parents, so I'm going to tell you. Huh? Okay, food for thought. So all 7 days, she's driving him crazy. So finally, he tells her. It's the last day. And she right away tells the people of the city, and they come back, they're wise Alex. They say, you know, what's sweeter than honey? What's more powerful than a lion? And he says, if there weren't some intimacy going on between you and my wife, you wouldn't have gotten away with this. Something's wrong here. And he uses an interesting term. He says, if you wouldn't have plowed with my calf, which is interesting. We're going to see that the term plowing and threshing are terms that are used repeatedly in the story of Shimshon. And very often they're used for other things going on here. So he says, this wouldn't have happened if you guys wouldn't have abused my wife. And so he goes down to Ashkelon, which is historically a Philistine city. He kills 30 people. And now you have to ask yourself, halachically, how'd you do that? Wait a second. How does Shimshon kill 30 innocent Philistines, takes their garments, and brings it to the Philistines, and he leaves her? And Shimshon's wonderful wife, we never hear her name, she goes to one of these wonderful friends he had, and they hitch up. Now, the question here is, did she do something wrong? Meaning for Noahites, if a wife sees that her husband packed out, so what's a marriage anyways? Marriage is we've decided we're together. So obviously you've decided we've separated. You didn't leave me any letter. You didn't tell me when you're coming back. So he packs out, and so she marries someone else, one of his good buddies. On the surface, it seems terrible. But the question is, was she really in the wrong? So that's a little bit of food for thought here. Yes?
Did she make a deal?
Oh, did she convert to Judaism? We don't find that the party was done on Jewish territory. And even if she did convert, the fact that 7 days later she's sleeping with a Philistine again, Doesn't sound like such a kosher conversion. Meaning, sometimes a person can do things very shortly after their giyur, where we look at it and we say, that's proof, he wasn't sincere. It was all a joke. So, that's a discussion. The Rambam says that they did do giyur. The Rambam says that all of Solomon's wife and Samson's wife and Machlon and Chilion's wife, all these women did giyur. But that's very difficult. I mean, that's very difficult, as we'll see in a minute. So, yeah.
How could there be like the other opinion seems much more difficult.
That he did so, not do giyur.
Yeah, how can so the greatest judge in all the history of in Torah didn't know the halacha that against intermarriage?
So use your question as an answer, right? Begin with a statement, and then see how the answer comes out, right? Obviously, Shimshon knew that you're not allowed to marry a non-Jewish woman. So therefore, what Shimshon did here was, fill in the blank.
No, but his parents were also, he told his parents, find me this woman or whatever. So it wasn't like something that he looked to Philistine territory to be with her or something. This was like a known thing, or must have been.
Okay, so if Shimshon was on the level that Hashem is upon him, maybe Shimshon had the capacity to make Oras Shoh, where a Navi has the right in certain circumstances to say, the Torah says we have 613 mitzvos, and God has instructed me that for the time being, I'm supposed to do A or B or C. And aside from that, sometimes in order to save the Jewish people, there are instances where certain things are permitted. There was, I don't know if I'm allowed to say the name on public television, but after class I could tell you the name. There was a wonderful Jewish young man who led a double life. He had a wife and a wonderful family here. And he was a sheik undercover for the Mossad somewhere else. And he spent his whole life like this. Part of the year he was here, part of the month he was here, and other times he was there. And his Arab and Muslim wife and children knew him as the sheik. And he'd give very fiery speeches. And all the time he and other people were undercover. They weren't really what everyone else thought they were. Okay? That's horrible. I don't know if it's horrible. I'm saying we don't know how many lives he saved. And sometimes a person who's in a certain position has certain responsibilities. Coming back to Shimshon, what? Okay, it is tragic. I've often wondered how he was able to do it. At any rate, okay, he was an exceptional human being. Coming back to Shimshon. So time passes. Shimshon comes back with a gift. And he comes to his father-in-law. Now, just to pause for a second, the question you raised is pivotal. If she did giyur, if she did conversion, then obviously what she did was adultery. If she did not convert, then there's room to question whether what she did was as wrong as it seems. So her father says, I thought you hated her. I thought it was over between you two. So I gave her another husband. But you know what? She has a younger sister who's even better than her. Why don't you marry her instead? So Shimshon says, okay, this time I'm clean of you guys. So Shimshon catches 300 foxen, and a fox corresponds to the Philistines because when a fox is chased, a fox has a few unique things. One thing is that a fox's teeth are bent. Everything about a fox is crooked. When a fox bites, its bite is worse than any other animal because its teeth are shaped differently than any other animal, so it can inflict harm and pain like no other animal can. There's a greater curve to the bite. When a fox runs, so a fox always looks over its shoulder. Everything about a fox is crooked. It doesn't. Other animals look and they keep looking forward. The fox looks and always looks back. When the fox always runs in zigzags. It runs forward and back, forward and back. It's very hard to chase after a fox, aside from the foxholes, but the nature of a fox is that it's always running in circles, trying to outbeat its predators with its capacity to swivel, to turn more easily than larger animals can. So the idea that Shimshon is conveying is that the Philistines are like foxes, and that they turned back on agreements. Here, his father-in-law turned back on the deal, his wife turned back on the deal, and the Philistines turned back on the deal we read about in this week's parasha. Avram makes a deal with the Philistine king Avimelech, im tishkol li ulnini ulnechdi, that for three generations we won't harm one another, and here they are afflicting the Jewish people. So that's why, an eye for an eye, Samson catches 300 foxen. I do not know what is the importance of the number 300. And he ties their tails to one another, and he puts a torch in between the tails. One of the things I taught my kids is that every animal is scared of fire. Meaning, if you're scared of an animal, you got nothing, you don't think you could stand up to an animal. But fire is something that you should always know you could use. So they're all running away from the torches. And one of the things that we've seen here in Israel the last 5 years is that arson is a very potent tool for terrorists. The last 5 years, we've witnessed how the Arabs have set fires, be it the massive fire in Haifa, be it other fires. This is one of the new forms of terrorism. The government hides it. The government conceals it. I don't know why they don't want to publicize it. But at any rate, here in Israel, you have 6 months where there's no rain. You have the whole summer season. So towards the end of the summer, if someone lights a fire, so that fire can spread so easily. There's dry brush all over. And so that when Shimshon does this, it's not only tremendously potent, it's not only fires that keep going, and they don't have fire trucks in those days, but all of their livelihood, all of the food they were going to eat for the next year is out there drying in the fields, and the tremendous blow that Shimshon afflicts to the Philistines is something which it's unfathomable that they sat down and didn't attack us over this. On the contrary, this is, we don't want to say a word in their favor, but the fact that they didn't attack the Jewish people, they said it's a one-man show, okay, we got to take down Shimshon. You see that Shimshon was successful, meaning logic dictates, if someone does such a thing to you, you at least destroy 15, 20 towns. I'm saying all their livelihood for the next year is destroyed. What are they going to live off of? And Shimshon was successful in his plot that when they saw it, no one said, oh, this is a Jewish thing. Everyone said, well, of course, they took his wife. So Shimshon got upset and he got out of hand. And that was exactly what Shimshon wanted to do. For whatever reason, as we discussed on Friday, Shimshon felt he could not get together an army that would be victorious against the Philistines. So the best thing he could do was afflict whatever harm he could as a one-man show. How do you start out as a one-man show without having repercussions on everyone else? You make believe you're one of them. So he goes and he becomes like one of them. He married a Philistine girl. And then when things go bad, he can say, look at what they did to me. And then it's all an issue between him and them. He took a step out of the fold, so to speak. So they start seeking out the Philistines, and the Philistines start seeking out Shimshon. They find out what happened. They go to the man's house, and they burn down the father and the daughter and her husband. They burn the whole house down with them inside. And Shimshon says, aha, you killed my wife. Now for sure I'll take revenge. And he goes and he starts beating up a bunch of Philistines and kills many more. The Philistines come to the Jewish people, and they come to the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Yehuda, and they tell them, we've had it. They come in full force. So the tribe of Yehuda says, what do you guys want? They say, we want Samson. So they say, no problem. We'll give him over. They send 3,000 men to Shimshon, and they tell Shimshon, what's going on? You know that we're under the Philistines. We can't do this. So Shimshon says, what do you guys want? I did to them like they did to me. Look at what they did. Notice that Shimshon doesn't let the Jews in on his secret. Meaning he's playing the game even with the Jews. Very often we're tempted when we have a secret to tell them, look, you guys I could tell. Shimshon doesn't do that. He continues the game with them, and that's another point to learn. You're going to tell someone, it'll be the talk of town, everyone will know. You have to know that sometimes, even with the people around you, you got to play the game. My son came to me with a question one day. He didn't tell me. I didn't realize. The Rebbe, they had asked the Rebbe the question, and The Rebbe didn't know. But he didn't tell me that. He came and asked me the question. So I told him in which sefer I thought we could find the answer. We found the answer. He came back and showed, here's the answer. Okay. Then I got to hear what had happened. So 2 days later, he comes to me with another question. So now I caught on, okay? So I say, did you ask your Rebbe? So he says, yeah, he didn't know. I said, okay, then I don't know. So he said, what do you mean you don't know? You do know. So I wasn't quick enough, right? I wasn't on the ball enough. So I said, no, ask the Rebbe. I don't know. He said, no, you do know. You're not telling me. Why don't you tell me? So the real reason I didn't tell him was because he shouldn't be a wise aleck. He should learn from the Rebbe. He shouldn't come to the Rebbe and say, I got the answer you didn't know. But it struck me how within your own house, sometimes you could play a game outside, but your own kid, he's not even bar mitzvah yet, could look you in the eye and say, yeah, you do. You're telling me a story. Shimshon over here knows he better not tell the Jewish people what he's up to. So he continues the game with them. He says, look what they did to my wife. Of course I had to take revenge. He doesn't tell them this was the plan all along. So they say, look, we got to bind you. We got to give you over into the Philistines. He says, okay, but just promise me you won't touch me. No problem. We won't kill you, but we will bind you. And this is a big halachic discussion. When you have one Jew that's causing a threat to other Jews, what are you allowed to do to that Jew? Meaning, imagine Russia. A Jew is wanted. And he enters a village. And he says, hide me. And the Jews say, why should we hide you? Then you're endangering all of us. What do you do then? So this is a question we encountered earlier with Gidon, where Gidon was chasing the kings Zevach and Salmuna. And the Jews of Sukkot were not willing to help him. They said, you're endangering us. You haven't yet won the war. And there the Jews were in error, and he punished them. And now we encounter it again with Samson, and we will encounter it again finally with King David and Sheva ben Bichri. And when we get there, we'll pause and have a halachic discussion about how we factor this. Meaning there's a Mishnah that discusses when do you and when don't you give over a person. So here, the tribe of Judea says to Shimshon, you know, what'd you get us all into trouble for? That's strange. He's the leader. Look at that. They're asking him. Isn't he supposed to be giving the commands? So we see the relationship is different. Shimshon's relationship with the people was not the way we would have expected a leader would be with the people. And again, going back to what we discussed Friday, it might reflect more on the people than on Shimshon. It could be the people were not at a level where he could unite them to war. Yes?
Because Judah's symbol is the lion, does this have any reference to like the story?
I'm unaware of that. As far as I know, they were just, he was in their territory.
So the line doesn't have any...
Not that I know of, correct. So, they tie him with two brand new ropes, thick ropes, and the Philistines see him being brought towards them, and they're all, they blow their trumpets, and they're happy, and the tribe of Judea pulls back, and he's standing there, bound with his hands behind his back, and a whole army of Philistines starts advancing towards him. Shimshon, again, has the spirit of Hashem descend upon him, and the ropes melt on his hand. He has no weapons, but he finds a jawbone of a donkey, and he starts beating up the Philistines, and he kills over 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, and there they all have weapons. Now, today, there's a movement, a type of martial arts, that they claim historically was well known by the Jews, going back possibly even to Yaakov and his sons. There are different verses that describe the form of warfare that the Jews were capable of fighting. You find that the leaders were able to slice a person in half, meaning take the knife from the neck, going diagonally down, and slice a person literally in half, going through the middle of the chest, the ribs, and cutting through the ribcage all the way down to the hip, where a person was left, literally his left hand and head was together and his right hand down was together. And that's one of the ways in which the Jewish soldiers were able to kill. Now that takes a lot of might and skill. It says they used to know how to aim their sword so they could hit exactly the spot between the ribs, the fifth rib, where the gallbladder is hanging. And with one shot, they just stick the knife in at that spot, and the guy dropped dead. They'd slit the gallbladder where the gallbladder hangs by the liver, and the man would drop dead. So there were all kinds of skills which they had. It says, from a large distance, the tribe of Benjamin could fling a rock and hit a hare. You know, that's pretty sharp marksmen. I don't know if you guys know what's going on in the army today. We have marksmen not far from that today also, without the sights. We have a unit called Yamam, which part of their training is that from a very large distance, they have to be able to draw and hit the mark three times. One, two, three. Now, every time you shoot, the gun jumps. You got to be able to, and that's without focusing the sight. That's just drawing and being so good. So that's, we have that today. There's exceptional skill. So on the one hand, we say it's a miracle, right? Shimshon took down 1,000 men. They're all armed and he isn't. That's true. But there's also skill involved, meaning it's both. So Shimshon sees piles of corpses and he says, wow, chamor, donkey. Chamor also means a pile. With the donkey's jawbone, I made two piles of corpses. And he tosses the jawbone, which is interesting. You'd think he'd save it. No, he tosses the jawbone, and he names the place, the hilltop, the valley of the Lehi. Ramat Lehi, the elevated location of Lehi. Now he's dying of thirst, and he prays to Hashem, and he says, after you made such a great salvation, I'll die of thirst. And Hashem makes the jawbone crack open and water comes out. So that's pretty disgusting. He's going to suck water out of a carcass of a jawbone. But Chazal say it all started with him. He went to a carcass and drew out honey from the carcass of a lion. Chazal say, because nafsho ivita dvarim tmeim, because he desired defiled things, he went after a woman he shouldn't have been interested in. And even though he had God's reason, but he also had his personal reason. And he was desiring things that were not as pure as he should have been. So God allowed his soul to be contingent on an impure thing, a donkey. Now in Jewish thought, the donkey is the epitome of materialism. Even the name Chamor comes from the word Homer, material. Whenever we want to describe something being materialistic, the donkey is center stage. Very often in Chazal, you'll see the term chamor. So at any rate, Shimshon drinks and he's satiated. And now we come to the final story of Shimshon. Shimshon goes to Aza. They surround the city. He takes off the walls of Aza in the middle of the night. They think they have him locked in. And he removes the doors off the hinges and drops them off on a mountaintop. And they see they can't overtake him. And then after the story in Aza, which was Shimshon sleeping with a woman of ill repute, we go on to the final story of Delilah, and we have differing opinions among our sages whether Delilah was Jewish or not. Ordinarily, we assume she was Philistine. That's not so simple. According to some, she was Jewish. So the Philistine officers tell her, seduce him. We want to know how we can afflict him. So that's always the way to work. If you want to convince someone of something, you got to work slow. You're not going to succeed in one night. You're living in Chutzlaretz and you want to make Aliyah and your wife says, no, I won't hear of it. So you say, why don't we go for a summer? Let's try it out. You know, you want to move to a community, you say, let's go see it for Shabbos. You want to succeed in something, you work slowly. And you, as you get there, you find positive things and over time, you can move things. So the Philistines know this full well. They don't tell her we want to kill him. They say, we just want to afflict him. We want to understand where he gets all that strength from. And they say, each of us will give you 1,100 silver coins. Remember that number, because next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, when we conclude the book of Judges, we will see that number resurfacing. So Delilah starts asking Shimshon, where do you get all that strength? How could we ever take you down and afflict you? So you ask yourself, she's sort of spelling it out. How can you be taken down and afflicted? Shouldn't you have figured it out? So next week, God willing, I will bring a play that Ramchal wrote. Rav Moshe Chaim Letzato was also a poet. And he wrote a play named Samson and Delilah. Yeah. And the play has many fantastic scenes. One of the great scenes is a monologue of Samson's conversation with himself in prison. After the Philistines have taken him down, so he discusses with himself, how did I get here? What should I have learned? Think about it. Ramchal, who wrote Mesilat Yesharim, The Path of the Just, one of the great books of Musar, about how to perfect oneself, also wrote wonderful plays. And Be'ezrat Hashem, next week on Sunday, instead of having 6:45 one-on-one, do you guys have class at 6:45 here? Is there someone else giving class?
No, not at that time.
So we'll check the schedule, but I think either Sunday or Monday, one of the days 6:45 is available. Monday, right?
Monday we don't have anything.
Monday, so Monday next week. Or you know what, we could do it tomorrow. No, we need to do one-on-ones tomorrow. Yeah, otherwise we won't have any one-on-ones this week. So Monday next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, at 6:45, we'll do that part of the play of Ramchal.